You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Some of those groups have gotten pretty vocal about what they want. But one group that doesn't speak in an organized way is the teenagers. It's my opinion, and I stress the word opinion, this isn't a point of biblical doctrine, it's my opinion that being a teen is the toughest time in life. When you're older, you've learned how to cope with things. You've experienced types of problems before, you've read about them, you've heard about them, you've got a basis for coping with life. But teenagers don't have that. They're moving quickly into an adult world without the experiences that you and I often take for granted. I think many of them know that. They know that they're untried. They don't know their abilities or their limitations. Deep down, beneath all their bravado, a teenager can be pretty insecure. Many of them are striving desperately to find their niche in life. They're concerned about who they hang around with. There's an in-group, but there's also an out-group. They're concerned about their appearance. The right clothes, makeup, hairdos, those things almost become matters of life and death. How to talk. Some words are in and some words are out. Style is extremely important to most young people. It's the way they say, "I want to be accepted." Now Zacchaeus, the little man who climbed the sycamore tree, wasn't a teenager. And you probably aren't either. I don't think the Lutheran Hour has cornered the teen listening audience yet. But we adults, you and I and Zacchaeus, can have a wonderfully positive influence on teens. My father-in-law likes to say they don't learn it from strangers. He's right. Teens learn it from us. The good and the bad. Zacchaeus can help you and me model a style of life for our young people that they can respect, and, we pray, a style of life that they'll imitate. Let me give you a little background on Zacchaeus. He was a Jew. His name is really an abbreviation of the name Zechariah, which means the righteous one. But righteous he was not, at least not until he met Jesus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector for the Roman government, which controlled the land of Israel in the first century A.D. Being a tax collector for Rome made Zacchaeus an object of hatred among most of his fellow Jews, not only because he worked for the Roman oppressors, but because, like most other tax collectors, he had enriched himself by taking more money from people than they rightfully owed. Jesus had once said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Well, Zacchaeus took some for Caesar, and some for himself, too. So, despite his name, people saw nothing righteous in Zacchaeus. He was a despised little sinner. He wouldn't be able to join your country club. You wouldn't invite him to your parties. If you were a teenager, you'd be mortified if anybody saw you talking to him. "He's just not one of our people," you might say. "He doesn't fit in." Zacchaeus had money, but he just lacked the right style. I suspect he knew it, too. Most of us have pretty good antennas when it comes to picking up snubs and snide remarks. Now Jericho, the city where Zacchaeus lived, was on Jesus' route to Jerusalem. Back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus set out for Jerusalem, where he knew he would be put to death. By the time he got to Jericho, about 21 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus was attracting great crowds. The crowds came not only because they heard the reports of his amazing miracles, but many came because they thought he was going to Jerusalem to start a revolt against the Roman oppressors. Oh, wouldn't it be great to be rid of Rome? That's what a lot of people were thinking. And also to be rid of those people who have sold out to Rome, like Zacchaeus over there. I wonder what he's doing here anyway. The Bible doesn't tell us precisely why Zacchaeus came out to see Jesus pass through Jericho. Was he yearning for salvation, or was he just curious? At any rate, he climbed into a tree for a better view. The tree was probably a sycamore fig, not the European sycamore or the North American plane tree. This sycamore is similar to an oak, having evergreen leaves and edible fruit. Well, perched in this tree, for whatever reason, Zacchaeus is sought out by Jesus and is given a righteousness that his life lacked. You see, Jesus doesn't play those little social games that people play. His style is to seek and to save sinners. He showed that style when he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Let's take a look at Jesus' style. We might learn something about our own style and the style we are modeling for our teens. Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. Sure, Zacchaeus climbed the tree to see Jesus, but it was Jesus who stopped the procession and sought out this sinner. "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost," Jesus said. You see, it's Jesus' style not only to make nice religious statements about saving people, but to really seek people out. Jesus had made statements about seeking out the lost. In Luke chapter 15, he had told the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Both were found by people who sought that which was lost. If those two parables were the theory, here we see Jesus putting the theory into practice. He seeks out Zacchaeus. It seems to me that's a far better style than so many of the styles today which exclude people. "Your clothes aren't quite right. You live on the wrong side of town. You don't have an education. You don't have a prestigious job." And on it goes. People who are self-conscious about style exclude others, and they often do it very cruelly. Not Jesus. His style is to seek the lost. He seeks to save. To save implies being saved from something. That something is sin. Sin separates people from God and from each other. It's sin that makes adults and young people exclude others. Sin is the power that keeps cliques in business. You might have everything this world has to offer. You might have all the stylish paraphernalia advertised in the magazines. You might have happiness and peace of mind. It's all nothing until the sin that separates you from God has been removed. God is holy. Men and women, young people and adults are not, no matter how good they may look on the outside. Sin excludes people from God. Jesus came to save us from that sin, and that he did at the cross. When excluded from man and God, he satisfied divine justice. The prophet Isaiah described Jesus' style this way. "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." I'm saved. It really doesn't matter what people say or think about me. I'm one of God's own. Our teens need to hear over and over again that they are God's. He seeks them. He saved them. Their outward style is far less important than treasuring the Savior's statement, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." I hope that you won't put this off too long, reminding yourself and telling the teens that the salvation of the soul is infinitely more precious than the external style of the body. This is an urgent thing. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry down, for today I must stay at your home." Today. This is a favorite word in St. Luke's Gospel, and the word today should impress upon us the urgency with which Jesus seeks sinners every day. Today is the day when every one of us needs to let Jesus come into our heart, our life, our home. Though Jesus is not visibly present among us, He is here. His word and his spirit are looking to you, just as he looked to Zacchaeus and said, "Today I must stay at your home." There's a beautiful commentary in Hebrews chapter 3 about the urgency of today. It says in part, "Today, if you hear him speak, do not make your hearts stubborn, as happened when the people rebelled at the time when they tested me in the wilderness." Today, if you hear him speak, do not make your hearts stubborn. This is what we call daily repentance. Zacchaeus repented for his sins. He confessed that his style of life had been wrong, bribing and extorting money from the people. And by the way, Zacchaeus didn't trade one style of life in favor of another worldly style. He didn't make his new goal to be accepted by the in crowd, the religious elite of Jericho. Nope, self-serving styles went out the window when the Savior came into Zacchaeus' heart. That's what repentance is. And you and I should practice repentance every day. We should spend less time each day in front of the mirror checking our looks, and more time in the mirror of God's Word examining our soul. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We should spend less time fretting over who likes us and who doesn't, who's talking to us and who's ignoring us, who invites us to their parties and who doesn't, less time with those things and more time with God. In the 17th century, there was a cook in a French monastery. Brother Lawrence was his name. He described daily repentance this way: "I regard myself as the most wretched of all men, ragged with sores, full of malodorous things, and guilty of all manner of crimes against his king. Touched by a live repentance, I confess all my evil deeds to him. I implore his pardon, and give myself over into his hands to do with me as he will. This king, full of goodness and mercy, far from chastising me, embraces me lovingly, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the keys to his treasures, and treats me just as if I were his favorite. He talks with me, and has ceaseless pleasure in my company in a thousand ways." That was Brother Lawrence's statement about style, a repentant life with God. It's the same thing that Zacchaeus learned when Jesus came to his house. Everything that you and I do and say should make a similar statement to the world about the Savior's style. He came to seek and to save the lost. I said earlier in the program that I don't think the Lutheran Hour has cornered the teenage listening audience yet. That's an age that needs all the reassurance and guidance we can give. Though they may not listen to the Lutheran Hour, they do listen and they watch you. Their attitudes toward the self-serving styles of this world and their attitudes toward the precious eternal truth of the gospel is influenced very much by you. Please remember, they don't learn it from strangers. Amen.